story is told of Queen Victoria and her husband, Prince Albert, who earlier in their marriage quarreled about something. Whatever was heavily discussed caused Prince Albert to leave the room that they were discussing, and he entered his private quarters. Victoria followed but found the door locked. She began to pound on the door. "Who's there?" Prince Albert asked. "The Queen of England," was her reply. The door, however, remained locked. More pounding followed. But then there was a pause. The next sound was that of a light tap. "Who's there?" Albert asked. The Queen responded, "It is your wife." Prince Albert opened the door immediately. If you would, please turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, we are continuing in our study. You'll notice that the title of the message is "Wives, Submit to Your Husband." I don't want us to lose track of who the primary audience is, even though we are still under the older women encouraging the younger women. We saw a few weeks ago, last time in our study, that women must do everything that they can to make sure that they are a home worker, that you are raising your children with the help of your husband. This is your first priority. Let us look at Titus chapter 2, verse 5. "To be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." We saw previously that the Cretan culture in the first century, as well as American culture, always bombards women with paganism. The American culture, as we have seen last time, hates women. Many Christian young women have even bought into this propaganda. The culture teaches that you, as a woman, must get an education and leave your young children to the care of someone else. You need a career. You need to show men that you are not inferior. And many women have bought into this. There is a war going on, and you better believe it. It is a war. It is a war of priority. Question: what mother would willingly trade, especially those early years of mothering, for a job or for a career? What is so important for a woman to drop her child off at daycare or even elementary school that she must tend to? Is that a good trade? What mother would choose to make money if she didn't have to, instead of making little disciples? What mother would choose to impact the community instead of focusing her primary impact on her children? And you hear that women want to make the world a better place. I say amen to that, please. They want to advance humanity. They want to serve others. They want to help the community. They want to help the poor and other people. They want to do everything for everyone else, but leave their children to another's care. They want to help other people's children, but not their own. They want to make progress for society, and instead of their children and their husband getting the best, they get whatever is left over. You know, parenting is stewardship, right? Ultimately, your children do not belong to you. God has given them over to your care. Is it a God-honoring trade if people are better off at the sacrifices, but it came at the expense of your family? Is that a good exchange? Your first priority as a mother, if you can be at home, is to disciple your young children. Unfortunately, we have traded gold for silver. We have traded best for better. Career and job and community involvement and societal improvement is good, right? It's good. But if you have young children, and when you and when your family financially do not have to work, and you choose to work and hand your child over to another's care, that is a bad exchange in trade. You have made a bad investment. You have traded gold for copper. And if you have, and if you as parents have blown that, and you have made bad investments, and your children are walking with the Lord, you better get on your knees and praise the living God for the mercy that He has extended to you and your family. And here is the encouragement for you. If you have discipled your children, and they are not walking with the Lord, you continue to love them and pray for them and point them to Christ. And here it is, ready? You are in the best position in terms of bankruptcy before the Lord. And this is why. Because when you have done everything that you can do with God's help, God must take it over from there and do what only He alone can do. This morning, we are going to look at another area of encouragement from older women to younger women. And this is a command for all married women. This is a command. It is this. Women, wives, must be subject to their own husbands. Point number one, biblical submission is part of God's economy. Biblical submission is part of God's economy. The main point is this. You cannot be a Christian if you do not submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot. You cannot be a Christian if you do not submit to the inerrancy of Scripture. Man will naturally lead to self-assertion over divine commands and precepts. Please, if you would, turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now, you'll know, we'll stay here, but you remember in Genesis chapter 1, God creates. Is there submission? Is there submission in God's created order? Yes. Man is created as the peak or the zenith of God's creation. And immediately there is order. There is design. Man is commanded to subdue the earth and to rule over it. Day 6 comes about and God creates man and woman in His image. And they're given one prohibition. What's that? Stay away from the tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. Adam and Eve must choose to what? Submit to the word of God, right? And what happened? They disobeyed. And then we have this major consequence of the fall for the woman. And I hope you see it. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. To the woman, He said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he will rule over you. Some of your translations may say, your desire will be for your husband or against your husband, but he will rule you. See, before the fall, Eve was under the headship of Adam, but was not ruled by him. However, when she sinned, she abandoned her subordinate role and sought to assume a position of leadership. As a result, she raised herself above the man. She wanted to emancipate herself from him. And in addition, she encouraged him to sin. She was originally made to be subordinate, and she delighted in that experience following Adam. But as a result of the fall, there is now going to be a struggle and tension between every married woman on the planet. And it is this. She will be torn between the natural God-given desire to yield to her husband and at the same time an awakened desire to exert her will against his. She will look to urge and to have rivalry and domination. Let me put it very simply. Women, as a result of the fall, are going to overexert themselves in the home, in the church, especially regarding headship. The consequence of for the woman is just one example, right? Woman is going to fight against the man. She is going to look to usurp his authority. Again, this is the design of God. Ground is going to even fight against us. Anybody here who has ever grown anything knows that you have to worry about everything outside of your garden to ruin it, right? Deer, insects, disease. But prior to the fall, Adam and Eve would not have to worry about these kinds of things. There'd be order. But now after the fall, there is disorder. There is chaos. When Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, that was literal, but it was also symbolic in terms of man's alienated relationship with God. The intimacy of God with man was perverted. The relationship between man and man is perverted, and now there is going to be chaos on the earth. You know, we can survey the Old Testament, and we find a myriad examples of what happens when man does not submit to God. Can you think of any? How about the first son of Adam and Eve? Who was that? Cain. In Genesis chapter 4, Cain did not submit to the law of God that was written on his heart, and he killed his brother Abel. In Genesis chapter 6, every intention and thought of man was evil only continually, and so there was a global flood, and everyone was killed with the exception of the 8 who were in the ark and the animals that were in there as well. And then we get to Genesis chapter 11, and then we have the Tower of Babel, and man now is trying to get to heaven. And Scripture says that God has to come down from heaven to see it. And you get to the pagan man Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and the list can go on, and Jonah. Oh my, Jonah. Talk about a lack of submission. God had to get a large fish and swallow him up. The list can go on, but I hope you see that man after the fall is bent towards self-assertion. But then we get to the New Testament, right? At the fullness of time, the promised Lamb without blemish walked onto the scene. Our beloved Redeemer, Jesus Christ, came. And he said, I have come from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. I hope you see that the God-man, Jesus Christ, although he was equal to God, chose to submit to the eternal decree and plan of God to not only become a man, but to die, to resurrect, and then to ascend. Did you know that submission exists in the Trinity? Did you know that? There is subordination in the Trinity. The Son submits to the Father, but the Father does not submit to the Son. If there is willing subordination among members of the Trinity and they are equal in dignity and value and worth, how much more should we submit to God, in whose there is an infinite expanse in terms of worth and dignity? If members of the Trinity who are equal and infinite, if the Son submits to the Father, how much more should we submit to God? So I'd like to submit to you first and foremost, you cannot be a Christian if you do not submit to the Lordship of Christ. You are not God, and you are not equal to God. You are a weak, fragile, finite person. You must submit to His Word, and you must submit to His Lordship. If He is not your Lord, you cannot be saved. there is not a growing awareness of your inadequacies in and of yourself and your complete dependence on the grace of God daily, if you choose to stiff-arm the Lord Jesus Christ and His plans on your life, you may not be saved. There are going to be many Christians, maybe even some here, who are convinced that they are saved, but when the day of reckoning comes, heaven's door will be shut. And this is why, because you shut the door on Him here. If you are not in Christ this morning, you can choose with the promptings of the Holy Spirit this morning to bow your knee in wonder and amazement at the fact that God would become a man and assume your sin and my sin. And not only that, but He would impute to our shallow bank account His righteousness through faith and repentance. You can choose to do that on this side of glory, or on the next side of glory in eternity, you would be forced to. There will be a time when you will be summoned before your Creator. You may be able to choose to come to church or not come to church, to reject the Word of God, and you may even choose to reject the promptings of the Spirit. You can be a law unto yourself like Adam and Eve, but there will be a reckoning that you cannot cancel. There will be an appointment that you cannot extend. There will be an opportunity. There will not be an opportunity. You will have no choice. Your soul will be arrested. When this side of glory is done, and when you enter eternity, you will be summoned before your Creator. You will not be summoned before any human judge with limitations where they're trying to figure things out and they're trying to interview witnesses. No, you will be summoned before an omniscient God who sees everything that is hidden in your heart. And He will judge in righteousness. And you will live in infinite regret after hearing this morning, if you choose to stiff-arm God. Be reconciled to Christ, I beg you. Be reconciled to Him. Bow your knee in submission, because you cannot serve two masters. Is Jesus Christ your Lord this morning? I would also like to argue, before we transition to point number two, is that one of the evidences of that you're a Christian is that there is a growing awareness and growing desire for submission. If you reject the biblical concept of submission, you cannot be saved. You cannot be saved. Point number two, submission in marriage is not an issue of inferiority, but of privilege. Submission in marriage is not an issue of inferiority, but privilege. Please turn back to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands. Notice how that's first. To love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And as we've seen in our last study, there's a growing amount of cultural pressures that women face to abandon their mothering instincts for something that is less valuable. There are two cases here regarding subjection. Okay? The primary assumption is that the husband of the wife is a God-fearing, regenerated man. To give you an idea of where we're going, because some of your minds and your synapses are firing, you may be asking questions like this. Well, what if the husband is asking the wife to do something bad? Or what if he is an unbeliever? Is the wife still commanded to submit to him? What if he is unholy? What if he demands submission in areas where God does not prescribe? What if he's asking me to sin? Don't you worry, we're going to be addressing all of those, Lord permitting, later on. But before we get into the nitty-gritty, I want us to look at the Greek, and I think this is going to be the only time that we're going to do this, because this is exciting. And I want you to be excited. So, we're going to be looking at two Greek words. I've provided it for you as well as the interpretation, so I hope you're tracking. But when you hear of submission, what comes to mind? You know, in the mind of God, he has made man and woman equal in dignity and worth. Amen? Okay. But in terms of the function, it is different. Equality in worth does not equate inequality of function and privilege. There is a difference between egalitarianism and complementarianism. So when we say submit or submission, what comes to your mind? We are to submit to the government, correct? Yes. Slaves were commanded to submit to their masters. We are to submit to our employer, unless, of course, you own your own business. Children are to submit to their who? Parents. Husbands, wives are to submit to their husbands. So we have all of these various levels of submission, and some of them may ring a difficult chord in you. So let's look at these two Greek words, because I think after we study this, it will make sense. There are two Greek words. The first is hupotasso, and the second is hupakouo. Now, hupotasso is taken from two Greek words. Hupo means under, and tasso means to arrange in a particular order. Okay? Or it means to assign a particular task. And then you have hupakouo. Hupo is still under, but then akouo means to incline your ear. Both of these words in the Bible are interpreted submit and obey. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, please. Maybe we can make sense of this. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Some of your translations may say, children, submit to your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Here's the question. Which Greek word is used? You said correctly, hupakouo. God tells children that they must obey their parents in the Lord and that they have no option. The parents are superior to them in terms of authority. And how many weak parents switch that around? Parents, you do not answer to your children. Your children answer to you, especially when they're young. The parent sets the parameters, and the child must obey. Parents, God has given you authority. A God-mandated authority over your children. This is a mandate. Do not allow your child to usurp your authority. They will have a natural tendency to rebel, to do what they want to do, and what they want. Your children, you better believe, will look to challenge your authority. You must fight the good fight. It is said that it is better to have a headache when they're young than a heartache when they're older. There is no question. This is not, there's no conversation about this. Parents, you are commanded to bring your children in submission to you. It is God mandated. Hupakouo, children, incline your ear to your parents. This verb, though, is never used in reference to the interaction of a husband and wife. Very interesting. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So you have Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Both of them have the word submit or obey. What Greek word is used here in verse 22? Hupotasso. Hupotasso, unlike hupakuo, talks about two people who are absolutely equal in value and worth and dignity, in which the wife chooses to bring herself under the headship of the man who otherwise is her equal. And it is so that there can be order and design and function in the family. Paul is saying that this submission cannot be a one-time ordeal. That is, she shouldn't be submitting so that she can get something. Or she chooses to submit because she wants her husband to do something for her. Her submission to her husband is not because of the overflowing love that she has towards him necessarily, but towards the Lord. She loves Jesus. Culturally, even many here this morning, I suspect, may confuse hupotasso with hupakuo. Hupotasso does not mean that the wife is commanded to obey as the children are. This Greek word, hupotasso, does not permit a husband to ever command her wife to submit. This Greek word does not permit a husband to order his wife around as he does a child. The husband must be aware that she is his equal. And the only reason why the roles aren't reversed is because of the design of God and privilege. They are equal in God's sight. Hupotasso does not allow for a husband to be a dictator. Wives, you must voluntarily, in submission to the Word of God, place yourself under the headship of your husband so the family can function the way that God has designed. Husbands, you are equal to your wife in value, in dignity. And if there are any married men in this room who talk down on their wives and boss them around as you do your child, you are not functioning the way that God prescribes. Your wife is not your child. She is your equal, and you are to love her. You are to love her. How are you to love her? Verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 5. I would like to submit to you this morning that a godly husband, instead of making demands from his wife, will give himself up for her, because that is what Christ has done for the church. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Here's the comparison, as Christ loved the church. Christ gave himself for us. How is your marriage? Husband, do you make demands on your wife, or do you serve her? You want her to serve you? You have no right to make that demand. Men who make demands of submission to their wives, I would present to you, do not love them as much as Christ loves the church. What makes Christ beautiful is that he was not obligated to become a man. It was something that was eternally agreed on by the counsel of God. Christ, as being equal in the members of the Trinity, chose to submit to the plans of the Father. But it doesn't mean that he was worth any less. And I hope you see that in the marriage context. Your marriage, husband, your marriage will be better if you give yourself to your wife. If you are so far separated from this, you and I must get back to the basics. Your wife must be won over by the giving of yourself for her. She needs to see that submission. She needs to see that love. Now, in a marriage, there is mutual submission. That is, there are areas in which the husband and the wife choose to arrange themselves, but which we'll see in a moment when there are difficult decisions that have to be made. God has prescribed and ordered for the husband to take the lead as the head. In a marriage, you have no right to demand or command that your wife obey. But I would venture to say this, that a mature, godly woman, a godly wife, will find it delightful most of the time to submit to a godly husband. Submission is not an absence of talking and reasoning and sharing and praying and thinking. Keep in mind, the wife and the husband are equal in the kingdom. But submission has to do with your mindful intention and choosing to yield to the direction of the husband through the family. And husbands, don't you dare exercise tyranny in your household. You will find that your wife will provide insight and wisdom, that you would only dream of, which is why he gave her to you. And if a wife is more gifted in a particular area, or more capable, even more than her husband, instead of dominating him and domineering him, she must come alongside and encourage him. She should not bash him, but encourage him. Submission is the choosing of the wife to place herself under his authority. Wife, you're going to want to rebel against that. Some of you are saying, how dare that chauvinist, bigoted pastor who hates women and women's rights and right to choose? You're just verifying the curse of Eve. If left unchecked, that is, if you were to remove the word of God from society, here's a good test. You'll have women who are overly self-assertive, who are self-driven to prove points that they are not inferior. They will look to rule the household, and in some cases will choose to raise children by themselves or with another woman, because anything that men can do, they can do better. They will look to fill the pulpit, and they will look to teach men spiritual truths. And this is what you have. You have a confused society and a fractured family. Husband, as being the head of the wife, means that the leading, the directing, the decision-making is made with the input of the other member. Who is the other member? The wife. However, God has placed the husband as the head. And as a result, with that privilege comes greater responsibility and accountability before God. I also want you to notice that the godly husband will be an instrument in the hands of God to sanctify his wife. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water in the word. This is primarily speaking of Christ, but there is an overflow in terms of husband's responsibility as being the leaders and as being the head of the family. Not only are you, husband, to give yourself for your wife, but you are also to sanctify her. You are to present her to God. That is, with God's help, you are to improve on her. Not improve her, but improve on her. That is, you as a husband must be able to pour into her. And whether this is regular Bible study or speaking spiritual truth in her life or encouragement, she must be more godly now that she's married to you than she was when you were first married. Is your wife more godly now because she is married to you? Does she treasure Christ now with your help more that you are in a covenant with one another than when she was separated? And it isn't saying that she cannot have her own studies and pray, but you must provide an advantage in your home. If your mind is empty, how can you fill hers? If your well is dry, how can you offer her water? If you are not sharpened by the word, how can you adorn her? Unsanctified husbands will be a hindrance to the health and the vitality of a marriage. And I would suggest to you that the reason why many marriages have bumps is because of an unsanctified husband. And if you miss anything for the second point, it's this. An unsanctified husband will be the greatest contributor to an unsanctified marriage and household. Washing her with the word means that you must know it, right? You must not only know it intellectually, but you must do it. Are you a godly husband? If you do not wash your wife with the word, you will suffer. How can you make demands of your wife when you are not willing to step up? And I put myself in this same place. Brothers, when we have to give an account for our life, our wives better be more godly, more sanctified, more holy because of God using us as an instrument. Amen? And even if your wife is an unbeliever, you can still impress spiritual truths on her that she otherwise wouldn't have without you. If you feel pressure, you should. But you're not in this alone, are you? You have the help of the Holy Spirit who indwells you. But I want to remind you that your wife is not your child, and you have no right to make demands on her as you do your children. She is your co-equal. To the wives, is it a delight for you to submit to your husband? Meaning, do you say to yourself, I have a godly husband that meets my emotional, physical, and spiritual needs. It's a joy to submit to my husband's. I'm not always happy about it, and I may not even agree on the conclusion or course of action, but we have discussed it, we have prayed about it, and I choose to yield to my husband because this is God's design for the family. The story is told of a young boy who was told to go sit in the corner, and you know the story. The boy went to sit on a corner, and he said, I may be sitting down, but inside I'm what? Standing up. That's right. This is defiance. You know that, right? This is not submission. And here is the most challenging part, I think it is, for a wife. A person under authority can be strong for arguing a point of view, but they must still have a submissive attitude. God is concerned with your attitude. Submission involves an attitude and respect and recognition of the responsibility of the one of authority. And this goes to say real quick that a wife should never, ever talk to her children behind the husband's back to undermine his authority. You should never take your children to the side after a decision was made, especially immediately. You must never undercut your spouse and divide your house, providing it is not a matter of sin. And there will be times in your life, and maybe you've experienced this, where a godly wife and a godly husband will just not see eye to eye, and a decision must be made. God places the husband as the head. And just as the head turns and navigates and the whole body follows, so in the same way, the husband must lead and direct the affairs of the household. And husband, you better make sure that your house is in order and you are ready to lead. This is a privilege. The wife must not undercut and dismantle and embarrass her husband. So husbands, you are designed by God to lead. Did you know that? It is a command and a design. If your husband, wives, are dropping the ball, you can be kind and gentle as a co-heir, and you can pray for him, and you can ask that God would do what words cannot, but regardless, you must submit to him because that is God's design. A submissive wife will seek to discover what her husband wants and will do it as long as it does not involve disobedience to God. So husbands, do you love your wives? You wash her with the word. I want you to notice, if you would please turn back to Titus 2. I want you to notice the reason why, other than the design and plan of God, on why a wife is to submit to her husband. This is the reason why. Wives, submit to your husbands. Why? So the word of God may not be reviled or blasphemed. Husbands, on the way back home, not in front of your kids, I want you to ask your wife two questions. First question is, I want you to ask her, do I love you? And second question I want you to ask is this, do I help sanctify you? And you listen to what she has to say. And the only thing you say is for her to clarify a position. You listen to what she has to say, and you pray for God to help you. So, here's the question. What Greek word here is used in verse 5 and submissive to their own husbands? Hupotasso. Two equals the wife choosing to yield to her husband, and they are equal in God's kingdom. So why, wives, should you submit? So the word of God is not blasphemed. Point number three, this is my shortest point. A godly wife will encourage and witness through her submission to Christ. This word dishonor, yours may say reviled. I like dishonor. This Greek word, dishonored or blaspheme, is taken from two Greek words. One is blox, and the other is phemē. Blox means slow or sluggish or stupid. And phemē means fame or recognition. That is, when you speak harm or slander or defame, that is blasphemy. Blasphemy means to misrepresent. That is, when women are not submissive to their husbands, they are defaming the word of God. Now, there are two kinds of audiences and two kinds of households, because some of you may be wondering and thinking in the back of your mind, well, what about this scenario? And I want to deal with it right now and relieve the tension. So the two types of households, well, there are three, but two for our focus is this. A household where both husband and wife are in Christ, are believers, but also the household where one spouse is saved and the other isn't. Or better yet, the wife is saved and the husband isn't. So those are the two types of households, and the two types of audiences, or the two types of groups of people who are looking in and watching your lifestyle will be believers and non-believers. Two audiences, two households. Now, there are several commentators that believe that Paul is primarily addressing saved wives and their relationship with their unbelieving husbands, but I don't think that that is the case. I believe that the husband is saved here. I think there's cultural impressions, but Peter believes that. Now, the assumption here is that the husbands are saved and that they're godly and that they are washing their wives in the Word. J.H. Jowett says that fine living is not only a fine argument, but it is also an effective silencer of bad men. Another says, we are to be a good advertisement for the Christian faith. Unbelievers are watching your life. You realize that, right? Philip says, unbelievers judge the genuineness and value of our faith by our life more than our theology. In doing so, they judge the truth and the power of the Word of God by the way that we live. Let me make it simple. The world comes to a conclusion about the God we worship based on our character. Christian households provides the platform that reveals the power of the Word of God. Adam Clark notes that if enemies of the gospel find professing women are Christians and living in an irregular, ungodly life, they'll say this, Behold, your boasted religion. It professes to reform all things, and its very professors are no better than others. Our heathenism is as good as your Christianity. These are cutting reproaches. And I don't ever want to cause others to blaspheme God. I don't want others to come to a false conclusion about the Christian. For many families, children who are rebellious bring reproach and dishonor on the last name of the family, right? Some of you parents have had that conversation. You're dishonoring our last name. Well, may I increase the intensity and say when we do wrong, we bring reproach on Christ. A household that has an unsubmissive wife and an unloving husband that parades as being a Christian is actually a defamation of the Word of God. It is bootleg. It is hypocrisy. It is gilded. It misrepresents. It's fake news. It's bogus. It's counterfeit. It's fraudulent. Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. We go have subject, we have submission. Guess what word is used? Patasso, very good. Now, we're going to address the spiritual single women here, that is, the regenerated women, the saved women, who have a husband who is an unbeliever. And I want to close with this. The immediate context, 1 Peter chapter 3, is this. In this society, when a woman was married, following that union, the woman would assume the religion of the husband, whatever it was. But what happens when the gospel comes and saves a woman, and that wife now becomes regenerated, and she has an unregenerated husband? See, if a wife became a Christian, she was viewed as being insubordinate because she didn't keep her husband's religion. This is not just unique, it is the same today. Spurgeon notes about unbelieving husband, the husbands would see the change of the gospel had wrought in their wives' lives and say, she's quite different than she used to be. Certainly, she is a far better wife than any heathen woman is. There must be something in that religion that can make such a change on that. And I would encourage the godly women this morning not to give up with adorning yourself with the Word of God. Your life and your submission to your unbelieving husband can win him over. If you can't get your husband to church, bring church to him. If he will not hear the gospel Sunday morning, adorn yourself with it every day. This word, win here in verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 3, is an exciting Greek word. It means to have an advantage. It means to procure profit. Or it means to win because of an investment. Right? This is the same Greek word that's used in Matthew 18 as a brother is won back, right? That is, you, in adorning yourself with the gospel, can win your husband to Christ. Peter wants the Christian women to win their husbands by a life of reverence and purity, expressed in a submissive attitude that honors her husband even though he is a pagan, as the head of the home. It's the character of the wife, adorned by the power of the Word of God, that may win her husband to Christ. Not attitudes, not arguments, not nagging, not submission, but love, kindness, and patience. And just in case you misunderstand me, I am not saying that you say nothing. Without a word does not mean without a word of God. I like what one commentator noted. One commentator noted that this second use of the word in verse 1 has no definite article, so it's just word, and that is the word of God. All you need to know is that Peter is not forbidding a godly wife to talk about the things of God with her unconverted husband, provided he is receptive. But his point is this: a godly woman's life is profitable in the marriage. A submissive wife bring herself under her husband, because that is the design of God. Peter is saying, wives, stop nagging your husbands and just live it. If your husband will not listen to what you have to say, keep quiet and let the gospel speak through you. He may refuse and deny your gospel pleadings, but he cannot deny a godly, gospel-driven wife. I want to close with this illustration. A husband was very loose, a depraved man of the world, but he had a wife for many years that bore his ridicule of unkindness and who prayed for him day and night. One night, being at a drunken feast with a bunch of his companions, he boasted that his wife would do anything he wished. He said that she was as submissive as a lamb. Now, he said to his friends, she's gone to bed several hours ago. I'll bet you that if we go to my house, she will get up immediately, make no complaint about it, and entertain you. And the matter actually ended in a bet. So away from this drunken feast, they went back to the house, and in a few minutes, this man's wife was up and remarked that she was glad that she had two chickens ready, and if they would wait, she would soon have supper spread for them. The table was spread, and she took her place, acting part of a hostess with cheerfulness. And one of the men in the company exclaimed, "Madam, I'm at a loss for words. I don't understand how you receive us so cheerfully. Being a religious woman, you certainly cannot approve of our conduct." Her reply was, "My husband and I were both formerly unconverted, but by the grace of God, I am now a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have daily prayed for my husband and have done all that I can to bring him to a better state of mind. But I see no change in him, and I fear that he will be lost forever. And I have made up my mind to make him as happy as I can while he is still here." They went away. Her husband said, Do you really think that I'll be unhappy forever? I fear so, she said, and I would to God that you would repent and find forgiveness. That night, patience accomplished her desire, and he was soon found with her on the way to heaven. Your commitment to Christ and to the Word of God, be encouraged this morning. You can win your husband to Christ. Your godliness will bring an advantage to your household. So I have argued this morning for wives to submit to their husbands, for husbands to love their wives. And so instead, woman, of banging on the door and making demands, a soft and gentle tap may be enough to win him over. Your husband may be encouraged by your meekness and your humility. But not only will the door of his private chamber open up, but the door of heaven may open up and welcome the repentant sinner. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful that we can look at your word, and this is now for the Christian is a matter of submission. We see your word, we see the command for wives to submit to their husbands and for husbands to love their wives and to nourish them and to wash them with the word. Father, we confess that we are oftentimes dropping the ball with that, so to speak. And so we ask, Lord, that you would forgive us. Help us to be sanctified husbands. Help us to be sanctified. Help the women to be sanctified, Lord, and help Crossway to be everything that you have qualified for us to be. Bless our time for the remainder of it. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.